All right, go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23, and we've seen at this point that while running from Saul, David did more than just remain in hiding. Here Saul was out to kill him, he was on the run, but instead of just hiding, he also fought on behalf of the people against that ever-menacing group of people, the Philistines. So first, having consulted with the Lord last week a couple of times whether or not he should go to battle against the Philistines, he sought the Lord through the ephod and the seeking God's will, and they ended up delivering the men of Keilah. Even though his men didn't want to do it in the beginning, they were kind of said, no, let's don't do that. And yet he sought the Lord a couple of times, and the Lord said, go and help deliver them. But the people have repaid his kindness by betraying him to Saul after he'd helped him out, after he delivered them from the Philistines. So he withdrew with 600 men, and yet he still remained faithful to him. Out of all of his men, there was these 600 that remained faithful. And they withdrew into the desert of Ziph, a desolate, hilly, and wooden area between Hebron and the Dead Sea. And that's pretty much where we pick it up tonight. We pick it up in 1 Samuel 23, starting in verse 13. It says, so David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and went wherever they could go. Now when it says wherever they could go, it means that these 600 men didn't all evidently stay together. Some of them went in a different directions. They kind of scattered out to a certain degree, and yet they all ended up in the same place. And as the body of Christ, sometimes we can do things a little bit differently, but as long as we're focused on the same goal and we get to the same place, that's really what's important. So it says, and they went wherever they could go, and then it goes on. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Verse 14 says, and David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought after him every day. Every day Saul was after him continually. Now this place he went, Ziph, literally means refining place. It means refining place. What a great place for David to go. To a place where God could refine him. Refine him and take away some of the things, the dross, in other words, that he didn't need in his life. And when you look at a smelter, the people are working with ore to melt it down, and the whole refining process, what takes place. A smelter will heat the ore up to a point that once it becomes liquid, and what happens is that all of the impurities start to float to the top and they start to be burned away. And once that the smelter has got the liquid just into that right process, and how he knows where it's just complete, because if it's on too long or not long enough, it ruins the ore. It's got to come off at just the right time. And so how does the smelter know when the right time is? It's when he can look in and see his reflection in the ore. That's when he knows it's time to take the ore, the liquid off of the fire that he's been smelting. And the Lord says to us, I'm going to allow the heat to turn up just a bit, to burn out the impurities, so that the people might see something of him in our life. He wants to turn up that heat. He'll refine us so that when people look at us, hopefully they'll see the face of Jesus. They'll see Jesus in us. And so that's what the smelter does. He keeps that ore on the fire just long enough for all of the impurities to be burned away. All of the impurities, as they come up to the top, they scoop them off. and that fire burns them up. C.H. Spurgeon said that the affliction is the tuner of the harp and the sanctifier of the sun. See, I really like that. How did David, when you think about his refining, when he put him to the refining place, and you think about David, how did he have such intimacy with the Lord, such passion for the Lord, such understanding of the Lord? All of those things, how did he have so much of those things that he could write the Psalms the way that he did and the Psalms that he wrote? His passion, his wisdom, and his understanding, I believe, came from places like Ziph and Keilah, where people were chasing him down, where he was betrayed by the people that he had actually helped, where he would feel forsaken and all alone, where God could then deal with him. God got him to those places, that place as if, that resigning place where God could deal with him to start to take out some of those impurities. It takes a while for the impurities to burn off. It takes a lot longer, a lot of times, than we would think. Because we think, how long is this process of affliction, this refining, going to go on? Am I not refined enough yet, Lord? Surely I've been on this fire long enough. See, but it takes longer than we think because it takes a while for those impurities to be burnt off, for the reflection of his face to be seen in your life and mine. It takes some time. It takes some time, sometimes, of going through the same fire. The nation of Israel walked around in the circles in the wilderness for 40 years. Sometimes we have to be refined through that same process, going over and over and over with us. So it says that Saul was seeking him every day, constantly. Then verse 14 goes on. It says, but God did not deliver him into his hand. I love those first two words, but God. But God. How I love that phrase, and it appears throughout all of Scripture. Here Saul is after David, but God was there with him. But God was there with him. God wasn't surprised about this. He was fully aware of it, and he was there. And the same thing is true for you and I. Satan seeks to devour us like a roaring lion. But tonight we can say, but God is with us. But God is with us. And greater is he that is in us than he that's against us or he that's in the world. But God is with us. If you find yourself in that refining place, if you find yourself and you're on the fire, the heat's been turned up, and you feel like, oh man, I'm all alone in this, and nobody understands, nothing's going right, you know, instead of saying, why, Lord? Maybe this is Scripture is a good reminder to say, I'm going through all these things, but God is with me. Stop and just pray, but God, you are with me. I know it. I receive your promises. I believe by faith that I'm going to come through this affliction better than ever. David did. Here he was betrayed. He was left here out feeling all alone and everything else, but God. But God was with him. And God is with us here tonight. Now look at verse 15. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Now a few weeks ago when Jonathan shot the arrows off and they were a sign that David had to flee, I made a comment that night that was the last that Jonathan and David would see each other, forgetting about this episode here. That wasn't the last time. And so I had to make a comment and clarify that in case so any of you would come after me. You know, you said a few weeks ago, come on now. Get it straight. But I messed up on that one. So, but anyway, here it says that Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods. And what did he do? Strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan doesn't, wring his hands in anxiety and go to David and give him a pity party and say, oh man, my father's still coming after you. What are we going to do? No, Jonathan strengthens David's hand in God. What that means is he encouraged him in the Lord. He was an encourager. He's seen David being chased and being betrayed and all of these other things and going through this refining process, and Jonathan comes along to encourage him in the Lord. See, lots of people will worry with you. Lots of people, oh yeah, oh you poor thing, and you moan and groan with the people. A lot of people will do that. But those aren't the people that you need. You need people who will strengthen your hand in God, who will say to you, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Put away your sorrows. Brush yourself off. Put away your fear because God is here. Put away your fear. God is here. The Lord will see you through. That's what the walking with the Lord is all about. That's why we need to be encouraged to one another. It says, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Strengthen those things. See, we look for sympathy. At least I know I do several times. But the Lord knows that's not what I really need. I don't need the sympathy. What I need is for someone to come my way and strengthen my hand in God. That's what we all need. Jonathan was that kind of man. He came to David to strengthen his hand in God, to encourage him in the Lord. And that's not giving false hope. It's not saying, oh, just everything is going to be all right and based on just your own hoping. No, being encouraged in the Lord means that we have the promises of God, that those are the things that we encourage one another with. And we feed out His promises, His word, and say, but God is with you right in this. But God is going to get you through this. That's encouraging, being encouraged in the Lord. And that's the kind of man Jonathan was. Now look at verse 17. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jesimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. So here are the Ziphites, those that were living there in Ziph. They, not only was David nearly betrayed by the men of Keilah, but here he's in jeopardy of being betrayed again by the men of Ziph. So it's like no matter where he's going, it seems like this threat maybe that Saul had sent out and the killing of the priest, maybe that got word had gotten around that they didn't want to cross Saul in any way, and so they didn't want to get on his bad side. The word was out that David was bad news if he's around your place. Bad things could happen. So the people of Ziph went to Saul and said, surely he's hiding out with us. Come and we'll deliver him to you. Then verse 21. And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. See, Saul knows how to speak the language of piety and spirituality. He knows how to talk the talk, so to speak. He's got the Christian language down. But it's not based in reality within his life and within his heart. Rather than walking with the Lord, Saul simply knows how to talk about him. He knows how to talk the talk, but he doesn't walk the walk. He knows the right things to say. He says, blessed are you of the Lord. You've had compassion on me. Sounded good. Sounded like that Saul was still maybe a godly man. Saul simply knows how to talk about him, though. He doesn't walk with him. Now look at verse 22. He says, please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there. For I am told he is very crafty. So Saul says, go track David down. Go track him down. Find out exactly where he is. I don't want to get there and have him run away again because he's pretty crafty. Don't take your eyes off of him because he's so sneaky. See, God has already delivered David from Saul a number of times. As Saul continued to throw spears at him at close range, and they all missed. That's when Saul started getting the idea that, hey, God has maybe got his anointing on David now and not on me. And that's where this fear and this jealousy started in Saul's life. And Saul says, go down, find out where he's at, but keep your eyes on him. Don't take your eye off of him. Now look at verse 23. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jezimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock, and he stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon, then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. So it seems like David had gotten himself backed up against a mountain range. And it seems like he was surrounded by Saul's men on both sides. And the situation at this point doesn't look very good for David. And Saul's probably figuring, man, I finally got him. I got him cornered here. But look at as we go on. Verse 27. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Coincidentally, just by happen chance, the Philistines started to attack the homeland. And so they came and they said to Saul, get back home. Get back home. The Philistines are mounting an attack against us. See, God has a way, his way of moving in and protecting us, even or especially when there seems to be no way out. But God is with us. David's surrounded. Saul's about to close in on him, and then all of a sudden, these messengers come and cry, you've got to get back home. The Philistines are attacking. See, God's able to do things outside of our thinking. I'm sure if I was there with David, I'd be trying to think of a way how to get through his armies, how to get over the mountain range behind us. I'd be thinking of all these other plans, but God says, I'm just going to have them go back away. I'm just going to have them walk away because they've got something else to go do. But God is with us. God was with David. Now look at verse 28. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Or in, I think the New King James says, Rock of Protection. The King James. And so David, here he was with no place to go. He was hemmed in, surrounded by the enemy. But there was this rock of protection. The rock of protection between him and Saul. Likewise, our rock, the rock of ages, Jesus. He's never let me down. He's never dropped the ball. He's never failed me one time. So many times I've thought, I just can't figure this out. I don't know how this is going to work. And I just throw up my hands in wonder. But the Lord has always come through for me. Always. Every time. And He'll always come through for you. No matter how far down you may feel. Even when we are faithless, He is faithful still because He cannot deny Himself. He is faithful even when we're faithless. So here they are, without striking a blow, shooting an arrow, or hurling a spear, David was delivered. Just like that. But God was there. Sometimes when we try to take things into our own hands, do you ever notice how it only makes matters worse? It makes everything worse when we do it on our own. God would say, let the rock be your protection. Watch and see what I'll do as you just trust me. Trust in the Lord. And I always like to mention that word trust comes with a twofold connotation. Most of you heard me say this many, many times, but I have to say it again. When you say you're trusting in the Lord, means that you believe that He's able to do what He says He'll do. Now, it's easy for us to do that because we know He's the Almighty God. So we can believe that He's able to do anything. But the second part of trusting in the Lord is believing that He intends to do it for you. See, sometimes that's harder to do. Yeah, I know God can do this, but not for me. Look at what I did, what I thought, what I saw, where I went, all this stuff that the enemy lies to us with, and we miss out on that part of trusting in the Lord where we're believing that He intends to do it for us. He's able to, for sure, but He also intends to do it for you and I. Whatever His promise is for you, you can hold on to that promise. You can say, but God, You told me this. And then watch and see His deliverance as He does that. Now look at verse 29. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. En-Gedi means the Mount of the Kid. Because as even today, it's a place where the mountain goats hang out. And this isn't surprising, for En-Gedi remains a very beautiful spot in a very desolate desert area that's surrounding the Dead Sea, in an oasis in otherwise a barren region. I've never been to Israel on my own yet. I haven't been there, but I've seen a lot of pictures of people that go there, and I've talked to a lot of people as they come back from the tours of Israel, and almost 100% of them, always one of the first things that they ever want to talk about is En-Gedi, because it's just this oasis. Climbing up, as you go up, as you look at the pictures, you go up this canyon type thing, and it's all barren and rocks. There's not even any weeds. It's just dust, dirt, and rocks as you climb up. And from the beginning, I don't even think you can see it from the bottom, but as you get up there, it's just green, a waterfall, and the caves, and it's just beautiful. It's just, from what I understand, it's just a beautiful place. And so David ends up in this beautiful place, En-Gedi. He ends up in this region out there, and he goes there and hides out in En-Gedi for this time. So that ends us up with chapter 23. Let's move on to chapter 24 now. So in chapter 24, David is still on the run. He's being hounded continually, as we just heard, by Saul. And I think this period of testing in David's life changed him a lot from an innocent shepherd boy when God had called him and when he went and fought against Goliath, I believe, to a rugged man who became God's man and was able to rule over his people. This time in the wilderness, this time of going from Keilah to Ziph, and now here into En Gedi. And of course, the first stop was in the Philistine village, and he had to act crazy to get out of there. And so he's being transformed. Not only was he being refined in that refining fire, but he's being transformed, coming from a innocent shepherd boy, turning into a rugged man, a man after God's own heart. So after dealing with the Philistines, Saul now makes his way south near the Dead Sea. And he wants to resume his hunt for David. He was obsessed with this because he could tell that the anointing was no longer on him as far as the anointing as the king of Israel. He knew David was being raised up because Jonathan said, even your father, my father knows this. Even my father knows you're going to be the king. And so this jealousy was burning within him, and this desire, he wouldn't let up on it. He resumes his hunt now for David here in chapter 24. Let's pick it up in verse 1. He says, now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats, or up in En Gedi. Verse 3, so he came to the sheepfolds by the road, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So he goes after, and he's here in this wilderness area. Then he goes to this beautiful place, and he goes into this cave. And so David had gone here to this rugged place to hide. And Saul went looking for David with an army of 3,000 men. Keep in mind, David had 600 at this point. Saul's army was greatly outnumbered David's. It meant a huge difference. But David made up for this imbalance by using strategy. See, David didn't just look to himself all the time. He had that anointing. He would look to the Father and pray and ask the Lord for guidance and direction and give him strategy. So with temperatures soaring again, like around 120 degrees in this region, Saul chose to take a nap in a cave. He saw this nice cave there with some shade, and he wanted to escape the heat, so he goes in to take a nap. But it just so happened, again, another coincidence, that the cave that he chose was the same cave in which David and his men were hiding in. Now, these caves aren't just little small things. They're big enough for David's men to be in there and hiding out. But Saul went in to take a nap. Now, look at verse 4 as it starts out. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. So here's David's advisors. They're back there in the cave with him, and they see Saul come in and lay down to take a nap. And they thought this was a God-given opportunity. It was an opportunity for him to lop off Saul's head. The Lord said he would deliver the enemy into your hand. Here it is. This has to be it, David. This has to be the opportunity. David, however, knew otherwise. Excuse me. Isaiah 28:16 says, those who trust in the Lord will not make haste. They will not make haste. They will wait upon the Lord. See, one of the hardest lessons for me is to wait, to slow down. David's men thought this was the opportunity to kill Saul. Excuse me, to get the running over with, to be done with him. Sorry about that. They thought this was it. They thought this was a blessing from God. This has to be God's blessing, right? But in reality, it was God's testing. God was testing David, to his heart. See, God will often test us with what seems to be a blessing. It's just ours for the taking. It's just boom, It's so easy. It's got to be of God. The thing that we thought would be a delight, though, will always prove to be a disaster unless we wait upon the Lord. We got to wait upon Him. We got to seek confirmation. Don't just rush off. Don't just act on impulse. Just think because something comes easy. See, Satan can bring us things very easily as well. And so we got to watch that. They thought, David's men thought this was a blessing from God, but instead it was a testing. But God was there to test. Verse 4 goes on, and David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So David, instead of cutting off his head, David snipped the hem of Saul's robe. Just off the very edge of it, they would have this edge. And in those days, the border or the hem of the garment was highly significant. It was called the zizat. And you can still see them today in the clothing in Israel. In Numbers 15, God commanded Moses to tell the people of Israel to make blue borders, blue hems, on their garments. Why blue? Why were they to be blue? Well, because blue is the color of heaven. When you look up into the heavens and you see the blue sky, when the people of Israel looked at the hems of their garments, they were reminded that they were a heavenly people. They were a heavenly people, that they were not to be enamored with the world. They needed to be separate from the world, separated from the idolatrous practices of the neighbors around about them. They were destined for heaven. But the commandments, they're God in. They believed that these represented their commandments that had been given to them. And because of that, they ended up tying, actually, fringes on these hems, about 613 of these little fringes, these little knots, one for each commandment that the rabbis declared were in the scriptures. So they went way beyond the Ten Commandments. They had 613 of them that they had to keep every one of them in order to get to heaven. Guess what? Can't happen. So these hems, these borders on their robe was very significant. The dye to make the blue on the borders came from a certain kind of sea snail, and extracting the dye was a costly and lengthy process to get this blue dye in there and have that rich color of blue on there. And so I think that's perhaps, this is why Jesus would indict the scribes and the Pharisees for having large borders as a sign of their wealth. See, the whiter they had it, the more blue they had on there, the more costly it was, and it showed how wealthy they were. And so Jesus, indicted them against that. See, in Bible days, one could determine another's wealth and family history by the size of the border and the tying of the knots on the hem of that garment. So when Ruth said to Boaz, "Cover me," she was essentially saying, "I want to come under the covering of your family pedigree, of your protection." In Revelation 19, we read that when Jesus returns, when he comes back, the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be written on his thigh. Well, those words are not going to be tattooed on his thigh. Most believe that it would be evident that the border of his garment, which would be as he's on the horse, would be pulled up to his thigh as he sits astride the horse that will carry him into battle, into the battle of Armageddon. That it will be clearly saying, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, in cutting the fringe from Saul's garment, David was saying, in essence, that Saul's pedigree, Saul's position, Saul's power and his authority had now been given to him. They were transferred over to him by him cutting off a piece of that border of his garment. It was a thing of disgracing Saul. And we'll see that as we go. Look at verse 5. It says, now it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. He was troubled by doing this. He didn't cut off his head like his men wanted him to. He just cut the border, but that still troubled his heart. Look at verse 6. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master and the Lord's anointed to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David respected the office of the king. Bottom line, that's what he's respecting here. He's respecting the office. Although he may not have respected the man for chasing him down, trying to kill him, the Lord's anointed. Wasn't David the Lord's anointed? Remember, he was anointed in front of his brothers. But David would say, yes, I'm the anointed to be king. But Saul is the instrument that God is using to work in my life. God was using Saul as an instrument to do a work in David's life, preparing him. David says he felt like he was bringing him to a place where he needed to be. And by nicking him, David's saying, I was in error. That was a mistake. What's being said here is really incredible. You see, it wasn't just kings that would be anointed with oil, nor was it only prophets and priests who were anointed with oil. The altar and instruments that were used in the tabernacle were anointed with oil as well. The things that were used, the instruments, the knives that they would cut away things with, they were anointed, and the pots and the pans, they were anointed. So all of the tools, all of the things in the temple, they were anointed as well. In other words, David recognized that the anointed did not have to imply deserving. It didn't have to imply that Saul deserved to be anointed any longer. That's why he could say, I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have touched the Lord's anointed. For Saul is the anointed instrument of God to stretch me, to change me, to make me the man that I'm supposed to be. He realized what Saul was doing was being that instrument, that anointed instrument to transform him to who he should be. See, I don't feel that the President of the United States, regardless of his party or character, should be made a subject of cartoon or the object of ridicule. See, in a democracy, of course he can be criticized, but to make our president a subject of ridicule, as do some cartoonists and entertainers today, I believe is entirely wrong. Shows like The Late Show. Remember when Johnny Carson used to be funny? Instead of you try to watch one of them shows now, you just get sick to your stomach. Shows like The View on TV, to name a few things that are taking place today. It's wrong. The office needs to be respected just as David respected Saul and the anointing of the office and the knowledge that he had that he was being used as a tool. God sets up and God takes down. God puts everybody in the office that they're in our nation, and yet in democracy, yeah, you can criticize them, but we should respect that office more than it's being respected right now. Of course, that's my opinion, but I think that we ought to have more respect for that office than we do. See, we live in a country that has its faults, but it's been a pretty great country up to now for most of us, and its offices and its officers should be respected. And you know, more and more that we see that it's not, more and more we're leaving democracy and turning more and more towards socialism. That's what a socialist country does. They just do what's right in their own sight and take what they can for themselves and don't worry about anyone else. And so as I read that this week about David still realizing that Saul was an instrument, of anointed instrument to help him. See, everyone that's in office in our nation is an instrument to do what God wants to do with our nation. if he's going to continue having long suffering on us, things are going to be all right. But if it's getting time, which I think, you know, it looks like the end of the end is approaching, things are going to get heated up. Are we ready? Are we able to say, but God is with us? God is with us. Let's read verse 7. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Why are you listening to these people saying, 'I'm out to get you'?" Look at verse 10. "Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For in that I cut off the corner of your robe, and I did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand." So David's insights into the Lord, his dependency upon the Lord, his passion for the Lord, are revealed in the Psalms that he wrote during the times that he was fleeing from Saul. When you read through those Psalms and you see his heart, his passion, his insight of the Lord. Because the man who had nothing but anger toward him was God's instrument to make him into the man that God desired him to be. I pray that the same is true for us here tonight. We pray, "Lord, change me. I'm tired of the smallness of my soul, the hardness of my heart. Make me different than I am, Lord." And the Lord says, "Okay, you want to be different? Okay, I'll do that. I'll send you an anointed instrument to accomplish this change." And so we get all excited when we hear the voice of the Lord say that. We say, "Good." You know, I'm thinking, okay, there's this anointing teacher going to come my way. This great Christian book may come, or this real close friend is going to come and have wisdom. But other than that, what happens is usually he sends a Saul or two throwing spears at me to be those anointed instruments. Who has the Lord allowed to be in your life who throws spears at you? I'm sure we all have a picture of somebody. Somebody that brings grief to you. That person is an anointed instrument of God to work in you the love, the kindness, and the tenderness that you really long for. That's how we get to learn those things. There's no other way for the Lord to change you but to send a Saul or two your way. The question is, what will you do? What will you do? Will you cut off the fringe of his robe? See, I doubt the blind man in John chapter 9 would have washed in the pool of Siloam, or literally sent one, had not there been mud in his eyes. Jesus put mud in his eyes, told him to go wash. If he had just said, "Go wash in the pool," he maybe wouldn't have done it. We don't know. So why does God allow people that we think are mud in our face? The reason is to cause us to go to the true sent one and wash again, to get purified, refined. When everything is going well, I have a tendency to go on cruise control, automatic pilot. But when there's mud thrown at me, I make my way to the Lord in desperation. I cry out to him. I pour out my heart to the Lord and I get into the water of the Word once again. Lord, but God, your Word says. David said to Saul, the Lord will judge between you and me. The Lord will work things out, David is saying. The Lord will deal with you eventually, but I'm not to touch you because you are God's anointed instrument in my life, David says. So what about the person that breaks your heart? Are you going to take them down a peg or two? Or be like David? Will you wisely choose not to touch the Lord's anointed? See, those things around us, those are all there for a reason and a purpose. Watch out for the easy things, the things that we feel like are a blessing. Saul thought it was easy. He had David cornered, but God delivered him. But with those anointed instruments, those people that just rub you wrong, how do you approach them? How do you look at them? Do you love them with God's kind of love? They're there to create that love in you. They're there to create that forgiveness and that grace in your life. Just as Saul was there as that anointed instrument to change David into the person that he needed to be, a man after God's own heart. Let's pray.